So good morning and welcome. Glad to have everyone here. This morning we're going to take a look at Hebrews chapter 10. It's a rather lengthy chapter. There are 39 verses and I have 30 minutes to cover them. So we'll get right at it and let's read Hebrews chapter 10. For the law, having a shadow of the good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never, with these same sacrifices which they offer continually year by year, make those who approach perfect. For then would they not have ceased to be offered, for the worshippers, once purified, would have had no more consciousness of sins. But in those sacrifices there is a reminder of sins every year. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sins. Therefore, when he came into the world, he said, "Sacrifices and offerings you did not desire, but a body you have prepared me, and burnt offerings and sacrifices for sins you had no pleasure." Then I said, "Behold, I have come in the volume of the book. It is written of me to do your will, O God." Previously saying, "Sacrifices and offerings, burnt offerings and offerings for sin, you did not desire, nor had pleasure in them which are offered according to the law." Then he said, "Behold, I have come to do your will, O God." He takes away the first that he may establish the second. By that will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every priest stands ministering daily and offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God, from that time waiting till his enemies are made his footstool. For by one offering he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. But the Holy Spirit also witnesses to us, for after he had said before, "This is the covenant I will make with them after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds I will write them." Then he adds, "Their sins and lawless deeds I will remember no more." Now, where there is remission of these, there is no longer an offering for sin. Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is, his flesh, and having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. Let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching. For if we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment and fiery indignation, which will devour the adversaries. Anyone who has rejected Moses' law dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. Of how much worse punishment do you suppose will he be thought worthy who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, counted the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified a common thing, and insulted the Spirit of grace? For we know him who said, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord, And again, the Lord will judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. But recall the former days in which, after you were illuminated, you endured a great struggle with sufferings, partly while you were made a spectacle, both by reproaches and tribulations, and partly while you became companions of those who were so treated. For you had compassion on me and my chains, and joyfully accepted the plundering of your goods. Knowing that you have a better and more and an enduring possession for yourselves in heaven. Therefore, do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward. For you have need of endurance, so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he who is coming will come and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith. But if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who draw back to perdition, but of those who believe to the saving of the soul. May the Lord bless the reading of this beautiful chapter. Now, in order to just briefly touch on some of the things that we find in Hebrews chapter 10, as I was reading through the chapter, I divided it into these four sections. And what I would like to do is just briefly take a look at each of these sections and see what we can learn from them. It's a rather interesting chapter because it has lots of variety. As I was reading through it, I thought, how am I going to cover this? There is so much variety. And then right in the middle of it, you have a garden. Now, I don't know whether you picked out the garden, but we'll take a look at a garden right in the middle of the chapter. But there are these four sections. Verses 1 to 18, we're going to look at a better sacrifice. This is like the writer to the Hebrews is summing up or concluding what he has been writing about in the last 9 chapters. This is like the conclusion of what he has been having to say. And then when we get to verses 19 to 24, we have the practical implications of what the writer has been writing about in the first 9 chapters. But then after the practical implications, then we have a very stern warning. You remember when we opened the chapter, when we opened the book of Hebrews, we mentioned that there were 5 warning passages. This is the 4th one of the 5, and it's a very stern warning, and we have to take a brief look at that as well. But then I was thankful that the chapter didn't end with that. Instead, there's another section at the end of the chapter, and at the end of the chapter, we have some encouragements. Now, first of all, let's just briefly look at verses 1 to 18. And in order to look at these chapters, or at these verses, what I did was I created a bit of a chart. And you'll notice that this chart has 2 columns. So we're actually going to go through it twice. We will do column number 1 first, and then we will go back and we'll look through column number 2. And what the apostle is doing in these particular verses, so you can see I figure Paul wrote the book. But, thank you. So what the apostle is doing then, as he goes through these particular verses, he is comparing the old Jewish method of sacrificing, which was associated with Aaron, with the sacrifice of Christ. And in the very first verse, he mentions how that the old system was like a shadow of the new. Now, I don't know whether you've ever really studied your shadow or not. You know, shadows are interesting. And in fact, we study them in calculus. You thought we didn't do anything all that important, but we actually study shadows in calculus. And I don't know whether you've noticed when you walk down the sidewalk, if it's a dark night and there's a street light, but your shadow does some interesting things. Did you ever know that your shadow goes faster than you do? It does. I can prove it to you mathematically, but I don't have time. But your shadow moves faster than you do. And when you know, it's usually in front of you, although if you're coming up to a light, it's behind you. Did you notice it grows? It goes from being a little short thing, big long thing, and then it goes back short. Very interesting, but useless. A shadow. But you know, there are people in the world today, and just like in the day that this was being written, they're chasing shadows. Always chasing shadows. And that's what some of these Jewish people were doing. They had the real McCoy. They had the real thing. Christ had already offered the one supreme sacrifice that satisfied God completely, but they were wanting to go back to the shadows. They were wanting to go back to Aaron's system, which was just a shadow of good things to come. I mean, why would you want to chase a shadow when you have the real thing? Imagine if Ruth and I were walking down the street. And as I was walking down the street with her, I noticed her shadow. And so I went running after the shadow, and I tried to grab the shadow. You'd say, well, that guy should be committed. I mean, what's wrong with him? Why is he chasing a shadow? He's got the real thing. But that's what they were doing, and that's all that the law was. It was just a shadow. It was telling them something far better, far superior was coming. And that was the sacrifice of Christ. And this shadow that they were chasing after, it could never cure sin. Now, this is all in those verses that we read. We don't have time to go through them section by section. You just have to look at the summary. But it could never cure sin. All the law did was maintain a consciousness of sin. It was like a continual reminder that they were sinners. You know, I was thinking it's like taking medication. I don't know how many of the rest of you take medication, but I have to take it twice a day, morning and night. And I've been doing it for a number of years, every morning, every night. And you know what? That medication that I'm taking will never cure the problem that I have. Never. But it sure helps. But it'll never cure it. And all it is, every time I take those pills, it reminds me of the problem that I have. And that's exactly what the Old Testament sacrifices did. It just continually reminded the people, you're a sinner, you're a sinner, you have sinned, you have sinned. A continual reminder. Now also in the Old Testament, the sacrifices that were made, we know that they were animal sacrifices. They're referred to here as bulls and goats. And so animals were sacrificed. Now, because it was animals that were being sacrificed, you can be guaranteed that they were involuntary sacrifices. Now, I just can't imagine that little goat wanting to be sacrificed. Or that old bull, I don't know how old it was, but the bull pulling back on the rope. I mean, why would he want to be sacrificed? It was involuntary. It was animal sacrifices. And then the sacrifices were told in the scriptures that we read that they didn't even bring God pleasure. God found no pleasure in those sacrifices. And then the next thing we find out about those sacrifices in the verses that we read is that it involved many priests daily offering sacrifices. The priest's work was never finished. Day after day after day, sacrifices were being offered in the temple. The work was never finished. You know, I thought the other day, I was often when I'm leaving the school, you know, the care staff come in as we're leaving, and they clean at night so the school's nice for the next day. And you know, there's this one person I often meet, and they're always on the broom. And in front of the broom, there's always a little pile of sand and dirt. And every day, same old thing. And you know, that was what it was like under the Old Testament system. Every day, there was more sin to be taken away. More dirt that had to be taken care of. And so the poor old priest had to go and offer more sacrifices. Every day, remind the people of their sins. And it went on year after year after year. The work was never finished. You know, Andrew was talking last week and he showed us a little picture of the tabernacle. And you know, one thing you never found in the tabernacle was a chair. The priest was never allowed to sit down because his work was never finished. But day after day, he offered sacrifice after sacrifice. It was a system that was characterized by bondage. The people were forced to do it. They figured they had to do it. It was like a bondage. Day after day, the sacrifices had to be offered. And it was a system of fear. You know, even the high priest who went in on the Day of Atonement, he went in with that sacrifice with fear and trembling. Because if anything went wrong and he didn't do something was right, he was liable to lose his life. In fact, I understand that they actually had like a rope tied to the high priest when he would go in there because no one else was allowed to. And if anything happened to him while he was in making the sacrifice, then they could pull him out. Talk about a system that's full of bondage and fear. And yet these people, and they had everything in Christ, and yet they were wanting to go back to it. They wanted to return, just like the children of Israel. I just saw this when they came out of Egypt, where they had been slaves. And you remember when they got out into the wilderness and God was taking them to the promised land. And before you knew it, they missed the leeks and they missed the onions and watermelons and whatever else they had back in Egypt. And they're saying, why did Moses ever bring us out here into the wilderness? Let's go back. Wanting to go back to slavery when they were heading towards freedom. And so that's exactly what was happening here. And the people were at a distance. They were separated. We heard about the veil that was in the temple. They were separated from God. Only the priest, the high priest, was allowed to go in. And so that was the system then that was under the Old Testament. Now let's look at what we have. And if this doesn't cause you to say hallelujah, and if this doesn't cause you to get excited, then I don't know what will. Because this is the best thing. This is the real thing. It's not a shadow, but it's the real thing. And you and I have it in Christ this morning. First of all, there was one offering. Notice in verse 12, but this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sin, thank God, one sacrifice for sin. Calvary only had to happen once. Christ only had to suffer once. He suffered once for my sin. One sacrifice for sin. And also notice that it's a cure. Christ's sacrifice is not just something that keeps reminding us over and over and over again that we are sinners. But in verse 14, it says, for by one offering he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified, perfected forever. My sins are gone as far as the east is from the west, never to be remembered again because of the one sacrifice of sin. And so my third point there is that my sin is forgiven. And not only is it forgiven, but it's forgotten, never to be remembered again. And it's not because of any good in me or any good in you. Because we were all sinners. We had all come short of the glory of God. But thank God it was because of the work of the Lord Jesus, that one sacrifice. And it wasn't an animal sacrifice. It was a personal sacrifice. We read in verse 10 of how that by that will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Christ offered himself. You know, just think about that. He offered himself. You know, it was one thing to be a priest in Israel. I just can't imagine it, to be honest, doing that every day. You know, I think it would have been kind of depressing. That's just to me. I mean, imagine every day having to take these little animals and bigger animals and little lambs and pigeons and all these different creatures that God had created. And yet I had to sacrifice them. I had to take their life and shed their blood. And day after day, I was doing that. But I never, as an Old Testament priest, had to offer my own blood. But with the Lord Jesus, he didn't just offer a lamb. He didn't just offer a goat or a pigeon or a bull. He laid down his own life. He gave himself. He gave his everything. He shed his blood in order that you and I might have the forgiveness of sins. And not only did he shed his own blood, but his sacrifice was not an involuntary sacrifice. His sacrifice was voluntary. And we get that in verse 7. Then I said, "Behold, I have come, and the volume of the book, it is written of me, to do your will, O God." He came voluntarily. He laid down his life voluntarily. And even though God found no pleasure at all in the sacrifices of the Old Testament, he found great delight in not only the sacrifice, but the life of the Lord Jesus. He found great delight in him. It was because of the Lord Jesus that God was able to open the heavens and declare, "This is my beloved Son in whom I find all my delight." And then, of course, the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus didn't involve many priests. It just involved one priest who offered himself as a sacrifice. And thank God this morning that it's not a sacrifice that has to be offered over and over again, but as we see in verses 12 and 13, that he made one offering. It's a finished work. And this morning, those of us who know Christ as Savior, we are resting in the finished work of Christ. That's all I've got. That's all you've got. There's nothing more. He finished the work. And all he expects us to do is to trust him, to place our faith in him. And he has done the work for us. And so what we have in Christ is not characterized by bondage. It's characterized by freedom. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. We have freedom in Christ, set free from the bondage of sin. I believe it was just last week we sang that old hymn, "Power in the Blood." One of my favorite hymns. Would you be free from your burden of sin? There's power in the blood. Would you o'er evil a victory win? There's wonderful power in the blood. Thank God for the blood of Christ that was shed once for all when he gave himself as a sacrifice at Calvary. We have freedom and we have peace. We don't have fear. We don't live in fear of an angry God. Because our sins are forgiven, we have peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're not at a place of distance, but there's intimacy there. We can draw into the very presence of God and we have fellowship. And so the writer then to the Hebrews finishes off his arguments and he says, here's the comparison. You have the old system and you have the new. And the new is so much superior, so much better than what you have in the old. Then he moves on and he talks about the practical implications of this. You know, when God gives something to us, he expects us to use it. And so, in verses 19 to 24, we have the practical implications of what is ours because of the sacrifice of Christ. And so he goes on and he says, therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus. Now, I want to stop for a minute and talk about that word having. You know, when you have something, that means it's a present possession. So it's not something that we have to wait for. It's not something that we have to long for. It's not something we need to wish that we had, But he's saying, brethren, here is something that you have. Now, there's a couple of things that he mentions. First of all, we have access to God's presence. And we have that access to his presence, he mentions, by the blood of Jesus. It's a new and living way. He consecrated it for us through the veil. Remember, we heard about the veil last week. Then it goes on to mention that is his flesh. And I believe that all that's telling us is that Jesus provided this way for us to access God's presence through his death. It was through the shedding of his blood, his flesh, that he was able to provide this for us. So we have that. And then he says we also have a high priest over the house of God. Now, because we have that, then here are some of the things that we should be doing. And this is where I saw the garden. In fact, it kind of reminded me of an Italian garden. You know, when I came to Sault Ste. Marie, coming from a Scottish community, there were two or three things that really stood out when I started driving around town and going into houses. One was the people that had a kitchen in the basement, right? Like, I had never seen that before in my life. The second one was the people that sat in the garage. We didn't do that on the farm. On the farm, that's where you put the implements. You didn't sit in there. Right? So that was a surprise. And then the third one was the gardens, especially the people that had their front yards turned into a garden. I'd never seen that before. And they weren't puny gardens either. They were beautiful gardens. And you know, if you were to go to the garden of an Italian, especially, one thing I think you're going to find, and Andrew can correct me if I'm wrong, or Bruno there, maybe he could correct me. But I think one thing you're going to find is lots of lettuce. Right? They love salads, and they make excellent salads, and they love lettuce. And so if you take a look at this next little section, you'll notice that it's like an Italian garden. It's full of lettuce. Now, there's actually three different types of lettuce in there, and then I've added a couple of my own. I've planted a couple more. And we don't have much time to eat the lettuce here, but we'll take a look at it. And so the first one is, because we have this access to God's presence, and we have a high priest over the house of God, the first one is, let us draw near with a genuine heart, with sincerity, in full confidence. Let us draw near. Like, if we have this access in God's presence, then what the writer is saying, we had better use it. In other words, God wants us to draw near. He doesn't want us to stand back. He wants us to come into his presence, but he wants us to do it with a genuine heart. He doesn't want any fakeness. And he also wants us to do it with confidence. God wants us to have confidence when we approach his throne. And then it also goes on to say that we should have our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience. That heart sprinkled with an evil conscience would be reminding them of what happened in the Old Testament. You remember how that the blood was sprinkled on the door? And if the blood was sprinkled on the door, then they were protected. The Jewish people were protected. For you and I, we need to have our hearts cleansed by the blood of Christ. In other words, we need our sins forgiven. And then it says that we need to be washed with pure water. The washing of water in the Word, in the Bible, talks us about the Word of God. In other words, if we're going to come into God's presence, if we're going to draw near, then we need to be Christians. We need to be born again, to have our hearts washed with blood, and we need clean lives, cleansed by the Word of God. And so there's the first lettuce. And then here's the next one. Okay, I put a different type. Okay? Now it says, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without bending or wavering. We have a tremendous hope in Christ, a hope that the world doesn't have. And so the writer is saying, hold on to it. Don't let it go. Don't get weak. Don't bend, don't waver, because you have access to God's presence and you have a high priest over God's house. Here's another one. Let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. You know, we need to encourage one another. And we need to stir one another up. You know, it's easy to get kind of, as my dad used to say, lackadaisical. You know, where you just sort of sit. And there's not too much action. You know, we can get kind of used to our Christianity. We can get used to what we have in Christ. And so what we need is we need each other sort of to prod each other. Sort of like with, remember with the cattle, we used to go after them with a bit of a prod and it had a bit of a bite to it. And if they were standing there and you hit them with that prod, then I'll tell you, they'd take off. And that's what we need to do, is we need to stir each other up and help each other to get going, to display love and good works. Good works are that which are associated with salvation. In fact, it's the proof of our salvation is our good works. And so we're supposed to stir one another up. Now, here's another. I planted this one. Now, the idea is in there, but it doesn't say lettuce in front of it. But it also is, we're not to forsake the gathering of ourselves together. You know, that's good instruction. We're supposed to gather together like we are here. We need one another. We help to keep each other going. God never intended for you and I to be lone rangers, to be on our own. You know, sometimes people can get discouraged. And sometimes when they get discouraged, one of the things that they tend to do is to stop coming when the church meets together. Oh, I'll just stay home. Ah, I don't feel like it. I just don't have the heart for it anymore. And discouragement sets in like a cold blanket. And before you know it, then I just won't go tonight. I won't go this morning. And so what the apostle is saying, that's not the thing to do. That's the wrong thing to do. You know, I have never met somebody who is in that terrible condition that's happy. Never. And I've met a few Christians, and I felt that way myself at times. But you know what? I have never, ever, and maybe you have, but I have never, and I've been associated with Christians all my life, and I have never met one yet, happy in the Lord Christian, who's in that condition where they want to be just a lone ranger and just stay at home. We should come together. We should encourage one another. And then we got to get out of the garden. And the last one is that we should exhort. Let us exhort one another, and so much more as we see the day approaching. So there's the Italian garden. And so you can take another look at that this afternoon. And you know what? I'm kind of out of time. Well, we'll take 5 minutes here. But because I don't want to miss this. You know, there's a very stern warning here. And I think it's something that it's good for us to take a look at. And we need to know who it is that this warning here is being given to. And this is a warning against a person that's referred to as an apostate. And it's not really a common word anymore, but here's what an apostate is. It's a person who moves toward Christ. They hear and understand the gospel, and they're almost persuaded. They're sort of like King Agrippa. Remember in the book of the Acts? Almost thou persuadest me to become a Christian. So they're almost persuaded to believe. And then they make a terrible decision. The worst decision they have ever made in their life. They make a deliberate choice. And that deliberate choice is to reject Christ. So they reject Christ. They rebel against the Savior. And they actually become an adversary of the cross. Now this is a very, very serious matter when somebody does that. It's a person who is almost a Christian, and then they turn back, but they not only turn back, they turn against the whole thing, and they join, as it were, leagues with Satan, the adversaries of the cross, and they become opposed to God's salvation. And if you read this warning over carefully, you'll notice that for such a person that there is no salvation. God has no other way. How else is he going to save them? They have made a deliberate decision to turn against God's way of salvation, so there's nothing else for them except certain judgment. Terrible thing. And so for that type of person, they're going to face a very severe judgment. And it says, because they have trampled underfoot the Son of God. They have counted the blood of the covenant which he sanctified a common thing, and they have insulted the Spirit of God. But I want to be very clear about this. This sin of apostasy, this is not somebody that's backsliding. Once a person is saved by the grace of God, the Bible is very clear that salvation is eternal. We cannot lose it. This is not that. This is not a person who has heard the gospel and just ignored it. Nor is it a person who has heard the gospel and said, well, maybe I'll believe it another time. This is a person who has made a conscious decision to rebel against the gospel and to turn their back on it and to say, no, I'll not have it, and become an enemy of the cross. So I hope I've been clear on that. But you know, verse 31 is a very searching verse, isn't it? It says it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. I hope everybody's a Christian in here. Hope you've all trusted Christ. You know, it's the most important thing in life. It's God's only way of salvation. And it's offered this morning to all. But in order for you and I to benefit from it, we have to accept it. Now, the last, I'll just take about 1 minute. But there are some encouraging things. Paul's trying to encourage the people. He tells them, don't forget your past. Don't forget all the suffering you've gone through. Don't throw it away. Endure to the end. And then, I love this one. I heard this all my life. It's like one of those encouraging verses you hear all the time. People have it up on their walls. For yet a little while, and he who is coming will come and will not tarry. Apostles tell them the Lord's coming back. Just endure. Just hold on. He's coming. He's coming. Just you hold on. Don't turn back. Jesus is coming. Sing the glad word. Coming for those he redeemed by his blood. Don't give up. He's coming. And it could be today. Oh, we love the coming of the Lord. Are you ready for it? He's coming soon. And then he also goes on. He tells him, here's another one. See this, lots up on the walls. The just shall live by faith. And whoever's doing the speaking next week, the whole chapter is an illustration of that. And then in the very last verse, he reminds them that they're not part of the apostasy. They're not apostates. They are not ones that have turned back. And they need to endure until the end. Well, sorry for going over time. But trust that there are things from this chapter that have encouraged each one of us. Tremendous what we have in Christ. And we need to lay hold upon it and to rejoice in it. And to make sure that we feed often in that Italian garden. Read it over and over again. And make sure you put it into practice. Let's close in prayer. Father, we're thankful for your love. We're thankful for the Lord Jesus, our Savior, for salvation. And Lord, we just pray that we will appreciate your word. That you will help us to practice those things that we've been considering briefly this morning. That you'll help us to appreciate the sacrifice of Christ and all that he has done for us. And now we pray that you would take us home in safety as we thank you again for every blessing in the Savior's name. Amen. Again, thank you for coming. If there's anyone that's new, we would invite you to the reception room over here. People there to meet you and talk to you. Thanks very much for coming.